Good morning. It is Sunday, October 28th, 2007 AD. If you are just joining us, and perhaps if you're on the internet, if you've clicked on a sermon entitled Validating the Infant Church, you are in the right place. You will hear that sermon immediately following some readings, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, that will be directly related to the sermon. This morning I'd like to add something and break a little bit of tradition before we go through to those readings. One of the things is that I'd like to mention obviously this coming Wednesday is Halloween, and as such I'm thinking that there may be some members or some listeners out there that have internet access that might want to know a little bit more about the holiday, and you can find that information out at www.teachingbible.com.net or .org. All three are the same. There you will find the history that was done by a very good writer and researchist who is Pastor Fisher's wife, Renee. And it will tell you the whole story of Halloween, what it stood for, what happened. You will find it fascinating. You may find it a bit horrifying, but it is actually a pagan holiday, I believe it was called the holiday of the celebration of Samhain, Hain, or of the dead. Anyway, that story is on our website, and it's very timely, and you might want to go take a look there and see exactly what it is that's being celebrated there and how you want to participate in it. The other thing I want to break tradition with this morning is that, as you know, I wind up doing some things that have to do with our electronic things that have to do with our broadcast at the end of the sermon, and I'm not usually available for the question and answer period and submission period, so I'm going to take this moment now to do that. I'd like to call for a special request for prayer this morning. A friend of mine, Lisa Kramer, has a neighbor and friend. His name is Chris Stalls. And he is now currently in Barnes Hospital. He has cancer. The doctors, for what they know, are calling it terminal. They're giving him a very, very short time left to live. And I'd like you to pray for Chris. And I'd also like you to pray for his family. Chris started his family very young. He's only around 32 years old now, but he has five children. So I'd like you to pray for not only Chris, but pray for his wife and pray for the little children that he has in his family. If you would do that, that was a special request that she asked of not only Pastor Fisher, who will probably visit him, but also that our members of Straight Gate Ministries and Teaching Bible would indeed pray for him. So I would ask you to pray for Chris Stalls. Thank you very much for your time, and amen. This morning's Old Testament scripture reading is going to be from Exodus 4. You're going to hear chapters 1 through 9. If you're on the internet, you see these verses on your screen right now. Scroll down the right side with your mouse. You can change from sentence to sentence, verse to verse, and from the Old to the New Testament. If you're in our congregation and you have a handout you want to keep handy, you know about that. If you're hearing my voice on Outreach, I'm coming to you via CD or audio cassette. You will want to follow along in your Bible, and I will tell you where I'm reading in each case. The reason for all of that is because Pastor Fisher will back refer to almost every line I read during his sermon validating the infant church today that he's going to give. If you do not have a Bible and Pastor Fisher is with you, ask Pastor Fisher for a Bible. He will give you your very own Bible, a hardbound copy, very nice, of your very own Bible to keep for yourself and have and read. I will be reading today from the King James Version in both the Old and New Testament cases. If your Bible has words that are slightly different than mine, that's quite okay. Again, this is Exodus 4, verses 1 through 9 in the Old Testament. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said to him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the later sign. And it shall come to pass, that if they will not believe also in these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Amen. Our New Testament reading, and some of you will have heard these reading this section before, because we are continuing our trek through the chapter of Mark, and we are reaching the very final stages of the book of Mark that we have been studying. So some of this is a little bit of a recap, but it's important that we go through it again. That's what Pastor Fisher feels. So we're going to read again from the New Testament scripture reading from Mark, of course. This will be Mark 16. And these are going to be verses 9 through 20. Now when Jesus was early risen the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him. And they mourned and wept, and they, when they heard this news that he was alive, and that he had been seen by her, believed her not, but after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye all to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word and the signs following. Amen. Validating the infant church. On last Lord's Day, we got our feet in the door into the final stint of our trek through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16. And we had seen there that God was raising up the good news, who is, of course, Jesus himself, and presenting the awesome fact of his resurrection to his most beloved disciples, who were having much difficulty believing just how great this reality was. Pastor Fisher ended with some comments about the many controversies that have arisen in recent times concerning certain verses in that chapter that have produced considerable doctrinal division in Christendom. So, please listen in today as our Bible teacher, Pastor Fisher, addresses from the Word the biblical position on these verses as we approach the conclusion of the series of the message of St. Mark that he calls Validating the Infant Church. Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.net.org, is proud to present our very own pastor. This is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We give the Lord praise once again. And Today we come to a message here which I think is crucial, because a lot of people in our time have misunderstood the sign gifts that the Lord gave, and there are a lot of people making a lot of effort to invalidate the signs that God has given. Brother Russell told me of a TV program where someone was trying to prove scientifically how the signs were done, rather than having faith and believing that God himself did those signs. And so we see a lot of things of that sort coming from the non-religious community. But the things that trouble me the most are some of the things we see in Christendom coming forth from people who say they are Christians, and how much confusion that there is in the church over these verses. And so we just wanted to take a look today and see that the purpose of the signs that the Lord is giving here, which we're going to talk about today, is to validate the infant church. And so that's why we call the message by that name, Validating the Infant Church. Keep in mind, the church was a concept that was in the mind of God throughout the ages of time, that was just revealed and made known in the times when Jesus Christ himself was revealed as Messiah, who came in his first advent. And so the church itself, just like Jesus said, each person who was to be saved must be born again. They must be born again. The church itself was born and became an infant. Just to show you that scripturally, well, let's take a look at some verses, because even when these things were revealed in the times of the early church, there was confusion right away within the church. We can see it in so many places. For example, in the letters that Paul wrote, in the letters he wrote to the church at Corinth, we find that they had a confusion concerning tongues, which are mentioned here in Mark 16. And they had a perversion of the doctrine of tongues that took place within the church, for which Paul had to write corrective things in the book of Galatians to have those things corrected. There were a lot of things that had to be corrected, that was necessary for apostolic attention to be given to those things, because, as we mentioned, the church was in its infancy, if you will. It was something that was just being born into the world, was being born out of Judaism. It was coming forth to become the final thing that God would present to mankind in all the earth for the salvation of all men, for Jews and Gentiles alike. And so therefore it had to go through what I like to think of as some growing pains. The church had to start off as an infant and grow up into an adult, if you will. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we know as the great love chapter, said these things concerning the church. Because the church at Corinth, as we mentioned, had gotten out of kilter. They were practicing things concerning tongues in a manner that was not acceptable to the Lord. And so Paul wrote these words, just to show you the part of the controversy here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll find these words in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I think he speaks metaphorically of how the church had to grow up from an infant to turn into something that would be like a full-grown adult, something that could stand on its own two feet. And so God was in the process of building the church, but the church was in its infancy. It started off, as we saw last week, with a bunch of unbelieving disciples. They couldn't believe Jesus was risen from the dead. He appeared to them, and it was like, this is either too good to be true, or I must be asleep. Let me wake myself up. They were trying to find out, how can this be so? And if he is risen from the dead, they didn't understand what that meant. Does that mean now that you're going to start the kingdom like the Bible says? And we saw that confusion in the book of Acts chapter 1. So it took the church quite a while as an infant to understand what its purpose was and to grow up into what the Lord wanted it to be. Little did they know that that infant church would be around for 2,000 years and Messiah still would not return, as we know today. Today it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came and the church is still growing up. I think sometimes we're going into our second childhood when I look at some of the foolishness that I see going on in the church. Kind of like old people, when they start off, they start to end up babbling again and needing diapers by the time they get to be in their 90s. Maybe that's what's happening to the church, because we see a lot of that, the church going backwards rather than moving forward. forward. And all these things are written in the Word so that you and I can not have to have that confusion. And so Paul told them that when he was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. But let's take a look at the text itself, because I want you to first understand that God automatically always has given signs throughout the history of him dealing with people, such as what we have here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 4. Now, keep in mind, the book of Genesis ends with the death of Jacob, and also Joseph himself and the children of Israel are now in captivity in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, which is northern Egypt, and they're waiting to be delivered, but yet they are in bondage there, and they're being oppressed by the Egyptians, who were kind of like some of the powerful people in our world today. We mentioned people like Bill Gates and Donald Trump and all the big timers who are out here doing things, not to mention the politicians in the world that have a great deal going on, and they seem to crush down all the weak things that are in the world with their power, and they look like they're having a lot of fun and really getting it on, if you will, you know. But at the same time, God's plan is moving on. Same thing was happening in Egypt. He had separated the people for his own possession, which were of the seed of Abraham, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had allowed them to multiply in the midst of all that decadence of the Egyptian culture. And they had, were multiplying there in the northern Egypt, in the land of Goshen, into millions and millions. And so the book of Exodus opens, and it tells us about, there arose another king who did not know Joseph, neither any of the things that he did. And so he began to afflict and oppress the people of God, kind of like the church gets afflicted and oppressed here in the land that we live in today. The church is looked down upon by so many and considered to be hypocritical. And they're not the people who are on top necessarily politically, not necessarily socially, and in any other way. But we find the church is always oppressed and afflicted, just like the children of Israel were back in these days, being in the bondage of the Egyptians. And so here we see God raising up a deliverer, as we move to the text that we set before you today, in the person of Moses, who is now going to be sent. Keep in mind, Moses is a novel character. He has been in exile for 40 years. At the age of 40, after he had been raised in the castle of the Pharaoh as the Pharaoh's son, in other words, he was the prince of Egypt, as the cartoon says today, he could have taken the throne and succeeded to the throne and embraced that power that was available to him as a child. But when he became 40 years old, he slew an Egyptian. He murdered him. He became a murderer and a fugitive, and he slew the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and he fled into the land of Midian, where he stayed for 40 years after that. So he's now 80 years old when we come to the text that's set before you today. He has been a fugitive for 40 years, running away from the justice of Egypt because of the fact that he slew a citizen of theirs 40 years prior to this time. And now he's in exile in the land of Midian, okay? And he's tending Jethro's sheep on the backside of the desert. And so God, in the meantime, in that 40 years, the children of Israel are being oppressed in the northern portion of the land of Egypt. They're being afflicted. They've been made slaves. They're building things for the Egyptians, and they're under great oppression. And so God now speaks from a burning bush to Moses on the backside of the desert as he tends to Jethro's flock. And here we see a text, a dialogue between God and Moses. And now Moses says here at Exodus 4:1, just to move us quickly with that brief introduction to the text, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me." He's concerned about the same thing. God has done a wonderful thing. He's about to advance his plan and move it forward. He has heard the prayers and the cries of his people who have been afflicted and oppressed in the land of Egypt. God is about to answer the prayer, and he's going to use Moses to answer the prayer. He's going to use Moses. Isn't it interesting that God could use you to answer someone else's prayer? And now here it is, Moses gives God some backlash about the fact that he is asking to use him to fulfill the prayers of the children of Israel, whose cry have come up before his ears because of their affliction and their oppression in the land of Egypt. Now, I can tell you this, Moses is probably thinking, boy, I sure don't know if I want to go back there anyway, considering he has a bad record. He's got a murder in his background because he fled from justice there from the land of Egypt. He basically is a fugitive from justice, and so he's got a little apprehension about that because of his own personal record. And then he's saying, well, what about those hard-headed Israelites that are there. He says, if I tell them that you sent me, what makes you think they're going to believe me? He's arguing with God about whether you can use me for this task that you have in mind. He says, well, they will not believe me, Exodus 4:1, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. What makes you think we believe the Lord appeared to you? You turkey of all people, you murderer, you fugitive. You see? And so he had some bad baggage, and he's telling God, hey, there's no way they're going to believe me. And so the Lord, verse number 2, Exodus 4:2, the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Moses is standing there with a rod that he used to tend Jethro's sheep out there on the backside of the desert. And he said, cast it on the ground. God told him, take that rod that you have there, throw it down. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Now, it must have been a pretty realistic serpent, because the next part of the verse is, and Moses fled from before it. He took off. It looked like a real serpent. Apparently, it was. And so, basically, we see that God made a pretty reasonable serpent out of a rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, he gives him something that requires faith. If you got a serpent slapping around, you certainly don't want to grab his tail, because he can swing his head around and bite you and put you in bad shape. And so it takes faith to grab a snake by the tail and leave his head flopping around free, you see. And but God told him, now Moses is beginning to move in faith, and he takes it by the tail, as God said. He told him, take that serpent by the tail, he says, and basically he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. God reversed the action that he had done before. He says that they may believe that the Lord God, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. He says, I'm giving you this authority that you can do this, so that it's a sign to them that it's God who's doing it. They'll know there's no way you could do this. You see what I'm saying? And so God gave Moses a sign. That's what I want you to see. Now notice what he goes on to do here. Verse number 6, Exodus 4:6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Turned a normal hand into a hand dripping with leprosy, and he pulled it out. And of course, leprosy was an unclean thing, basically, and it was something that people dreaded a great deal. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again, verse number 7. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So God switched the leprosy on and off in Moses' hand. Now notice that. Now notice verse 8. He says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. He says, if the first sign doesn't do it, certainly if you do this second one, they'll believe that I sent you. And it shall come to pass, if they do not believe also these two signs, God gave him a third here, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So he gave him three signs that he could use to validate the fact that you are speaking for God. See that? So Moses was concerned. Why? Well, what makes you think they'll believe me? God's answer was, I will give you signs that validate who you are. And the fact that it is not you, but it is me who is speaking. You see that? And so this is where it became popular with the Jews, and it became the norm that the Jews sought after a sign. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said the very same thing over in in the early chapters here in 1 Corinthians. He says, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God. The Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before our glory, which None of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He says in verse number 22 in chapter 1, back up to chapter 1, Paul says his defense as he writes to the letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See that? The Jews require a sign, Paul says here, because it was typical that the Jews knew that God would validate the fact that he was speaking either through a prophet or through someone basically that would come, a priest, a prophet, whoever God sent as a messenger. Sometimes it would be like Gideon, somebody who was faithless within the people of Israel. Gideon put out a fleece and asked God to give him a sign. Show me, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. Then he took it back in. He said, well, anybody could do that. He said, maybe. But then now let the ground be dry and the fleece be wet. He switched it around looking for a sign that God was actually speaking through him and was going to use him and empower him. We see signs given through the prophets, through Elijah, who called fire down on Mount Carmel and burned up the sacrifice. That was a sign from God to let those prophets of Baal know that God was working with Elijah and he was truly the man of God. We saw resurrections in the Old Testament. Elisha and Elijah himself raising people from the dead, or Elijah praying and shutting off the rain from the heavens for 3 years. These were signs that God gave to validate the ministries of these people whom he had sent to speak to the people. Now, the purpose was not to glorify Moses, not to glorify Gideon, not to glorify Elijah or Elisha or any of the prophets that God gave signs to, but to glorify the word of God. God wanted them to know that the word of God is truly from me. This is my word. These men are bearing my message, and I give them a sign to validate the fact that they are bearing the message of God. And so now, when the church is ready to go, God has come. He has given his son. His son has died. He has performed all kinds of miracles. The miracles of Jesus Christ surpassed the miracles of every prophet and of Moses and of everyone else in the scriptures. You'll find that written in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, how that Christ's ministry was far more powerful than any other ministry of any representative that God had ever sent or called previous up to that time, because now God was in his son reconciling the world to himself. And so Jesus gave sight to the blind. No one had ever done that. He walked on water. Elisha made an axe head float on water, but Jesus walked on the water, which was even greater than making an axe head float on water. You see, he spoke to the storms and the sea and commanded them right now on the spot, peace be still, and the sea settled down. And Elijah had to pray and wait for the rains of the heavens to be shut up for 3 years and to call fire down from heaven. So Jesus was doing spontaneous miracles one after another, healing people like Moses' hand coming out of his breast and being leprous and coming out being clean. He was doing this constantly, putting back ears that were cut off and fixing withered hands. He did enough things to let you know, in fact, that he was the spokesperson of God. So after all of that, Jesus allowed himself to be crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. Many of his believers, his disciples, fled, didn't believe it even after he was risen from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, the Bible says. He was in the ground, in the grave, and he stinketh. They said he began to decompose already, and Jesus told Mary that I am the resurrection and the life. Rolled the stone away and called Lazarus to come forth, and that was the greatest healing of all. That I always say, that's the biggest healing that you've ever seen, is when he called a man who's been dead for 4 days to come back to life and reverse rigor mortis, made the maggots give up his flesh, and he came back whole, just exactly the way he was, and even better than before he died, because he wasn't sick anymore after that. And so we see all these things came with power. That's why Paul told the Corinthians that the gospel came with the spirit of power from God. And now Jesus is about to depart. He's about to go back and be seated at the right hand of God. He's about to be the sacrifice, the propitiation for the sins of all who trust and believe in him. His ministry is done on earth. He has come and conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has been seen and not believed by his very closest friends that he made while he was here on earth. And even after the 40 days, we looked in Acts chapter 1 last week, they still did not understand the God's plan for a church age that would last for 2,000 years. So it was necessary that God would be validating the infant church. And so therefore he issued signs for them to perform in the sight of people. in order that they would know, in fact, that these are the spokespeople of God. And so this is what we want you to see here today. And the Bible says this. This is not what Pastor Fisher thinks. This is what God's Word says. And so that's where we need to park right there, is on what did God say in His Word. So we want to look at the authenticity of what the Bible says. Now, there's several things I want to point out. I think this is going to have to be a two-part message because the introduction needed to be quite lengthy just for us to understand what we're talking about. What we have today in the church is you got people going around saying, for example, talking about speaking in tongues, and they have misconstrued what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. And so there's a lot of confusion in the church about tongues. Tongues took place on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2. They took place four other times, actually, in the New Testament in the book of Acts. They were confused, and Paul had to write letter of correction in the church of Corinth. And so there's quite a bit of confusion about tongues, needless to say. And we do have some other messages that are posted online pertaining to the doctrine of tongues that can be beheld. So we're going to talk about it a little today, and we'll probably continue, as I said, this message on next week, because this is something we do need to sort through. There are confusions in the church about healings today, healing ministries. How many of them do you see every day today, and are they valid and are they not? These are the kind of questions we want to address. Does the Bible say that there are healings today? Let me go on record and say this before we begin so that I won't be misunderstood. Can people speak in tongues today? Absolutely. Absolutely, they can. Is it the normal thing? No, it is not. It is not a normal thing, but it can happen. God can do anything He ever did whenever He wants to. Nobody has any brakes on God to do whatever He wants. Can God heal today? Yes, He can. Absolutely, He can. Does He heal today? Yes, He does. He heals everyone who's ever gotten healed or ever been healed, whether they believe or they don't. Now, people get mad at me when I say that. Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and folks who don't believe God and are not thinking about Him are being healed. And it's God's mercy that allows healing of any type to take place on earth. You know, if the devil had his way, there'd be a lot more people dying and a lot more plagues and diseases and sicknesses than there are. So I think God does a lot of healing today, not just necessarily by faith for those who believe, but does He do faith healing? Yes, He does. You see, absolutely He does. And so I'm a living witness that God can heal. But is it the normal thing? No. Does everybody in the body of Christ have gifts of healing? No. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says no. Does everyone speak in tongues? No. He goes down a whole list there in 1 Corinthians 12 to let you know that these things are not done by everybody, that they're done according to the will of the Spirit of God as He sees fit for them to be done. And so there's a lot of confusion about that. So what I want to do for you in this study is give you a biblical treatment on these verses, because these are some of the verses that kind of stumped me when I was a baby Christian. I really wanted to know, what is God doing? I was hearing people say He was doing a lot of things, come to find out that He was not doing some of those things. Some people are saying things and they have not studied, and so that's what we want to do. We want to study the Word. As the Apostle Paul admonished Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a right way to understand what is written in the Word of God, and so you and I need to do that. And so that's why we wanted to take time with these verses, because from these verses, there has been a lot of confusion in the church. So let's dig into them right now. We'll see how far we can get before our time is up. Here in verse number 9 of Mark 16, last week we saw that it says that now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, here it is, Son of God, has come out of eternity into time, has lived here 33 and a half years, has been crucified according to the law and the prophets, has died a grisly death upon the cross, has now been laid in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, has defeated death, hell, and the grave, gotten up with all power and all authority in His hands. Now it says He has been risen early on the first day of the week, and He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, I wanted to make a correction. I said that Mary was not there last week when Jesus was laid in the tomb, and I listened to it on the tape. I want to correct that. She was there. She saw Joseph get the body, and they knew where he was laid, but they didn't see how he was laid. They took off and left before time that Nicodemus showed up with 100 pounds of aloe and spices, and they gave Jesus the burial treatment according to the ritual of the Jews. I don't believe the women who were there at the end of Mark 15 saw that take place. I think they were there and saw Joseph receive the body from Pilate, but they were not there to see that the treatment was given to him according to the burial ritual of the Jews. And so that's why they showed up with those things on the first day of the week. They thought, well, we need to bring those because we never seen that be administered. And they wanted to make sure Jesus had a proper burial. And so they actually did know where he was laid according to the last verse of Mark 15, but they were not aware that the treatment had been done correctly, and they wanted to come and make sure Jesus received a proper Jewish burial. And so that's a slight correction from last week's lesson that I heard myself just make a speaking error. I didn't make that very plain. And so I want you to see this week, it says that Mary Magdalene, to whom he first appeared, it says, to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. She went back with the news. Of course, they didn't believe, as it says. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So here it is now. He's talking to unbelievers. These folks do not believe he's risen from the dead. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And so here we see in the country, basically, these were the Emmaus Road disciples in Luke 24 that Jesus appeared to. One of them, his name was Cleopas, it says over there. They come back after they finally understand through the breaking of bread that Jesus was risen. And they tell the rest of the disciples, and they don't believe them either. It says here, neither believe they them. See that in verse 13? So now the Lord is talking to some unbelieving people who he has been with, telling them the gospel over and over, and they do not understand it. Verse 14, afterwards he appeared unto the 11. Now all of them are together as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief. This is the time, and as we mentioned in John chapter 20, when Thomas, who was called Didymus, had not been with them, Jesus appeared while Thomas was there and told him, stick your hands in my side and stick your fingers in the wounds in my hands and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God, John 20, verse 25. And so somewhere in that meeting, Jesus now goes on with God's plan and his program. Even though they had hardness of heart, Mark 16:14 says, and they had unbelief, it says there, they believed not those which had given a testimony after he had risen. All these unbelieving people, Jesus went on with his plan, verse number 15. And he said in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. See that? So he forgave them for not believing, but now he's commissioning them. He's sending them out as an infant church to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he says. And then he says, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As you go, baptize. You see that? And everyone who believes you shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Whoever disbelieves the gospel cannot be saved. They will be damned, Jesus says. You see that? And now, here goes the validating the infant church, verse 17. And these signs, here he is again, just like God sending Moses back to the Pharaoh. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they, and he gives five things, cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, number two. They shall take up serpents, number three. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, number four. And they shall lay hands on sick and the sick, and they shall recover. Five signs. He's given the infant church five signs to validate their ministry. See that? So that when you go out, these signs are going to follow you. People will know that I sent you. Just like Moses going to the Pharaoh to tell them that to let my people go because God sent me. The Pharaoh's going, well, what makes you think I should believe you? And why should the people believe? They didn't believe then any more than they did here. In fact, they believed even less. So God gave five signs to validate the infant church. Now, I want you to notice something here, and the Word of God is very good about this, and something you can rest your hat on. But people don't look at the technicalities of God's Word, and they overlook these things. Next thing you know, they got everybody out trying to do these things, and these things are not for everyone. These were, God is speaking to the 11, as it says very clearly in this text, that it says that there were 11 here, and he sent them out. Notice what it says here. It says in verse 14, afterwards, he appeared unto the 11. See that? This is a particular group of people. Now, I want to remind you, Mark, who writes this letter, is not a part of the 11. He is not one of the 11. He is excluded from the 11. He is not even an apostle. He is the writer of this book, but there is no apostle Mark. Okay, there is no apostle Luke. And Luke writes the book of Luke, Mark writes the book of Mark, Matthew is an apostle, and John is an apostle. But these two gospels are written by non-apostles. These are not apostles. And so I want you to see that the 11 that Mark talks to is a different group, and he does not include himself in the 11. That's a very important thing for you to see. Notice what it says. He appeared unto the 11 as they. He speaks in the third person plural, they, as they sat at meat, not as we. You see that? Mark is not included. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. See that? Because they believed not. Mark is reporting the story, but he is not included in the action. That's what I want you to see. They believed not them. That's another group which had seen follow them that believed. In my name shall they cast out devils. Then he tells what the five signs are. And Mark is the reporter telling us that Jesus sent them out with signs to validate their ministry, that they were actual spokespersons for the Lord. And he gave them five signs. Now you can see this again in verse number 19, Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, see that? Third person plural, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the signs following. Amen. See that? So Mark is the reporter. He said they went out and did these things that the Lord told them to do, and God was with them. He was right there showing the signs and wonders, validating the infant church so that people would know. Now, why was that necessary? Let's talk about that just a little in closing. It was necessary because the church was something that was not well understood. Obviously, if half, most of Judaism rejected it, it was not understood by the Jews. It was certainly not understood by the Romans. It was very little understood even by those who had just initially been saved, and it took them a while to get with the program. So the Bible teaches that God in times past chose to give his people signs to validate the authenticity of his word to them, as he did in the days of Moses, and throughout the Older Testament, and the prophetic ministries through which he sent his word, and even to some individuals whom he chose to use for his purposes, such as Gideon, folks that we spoke to like that, to fulfill his word according to his plan for the salvation of the elect. So God was already planning to save the elect, and we can see in the Old Testament it's obvious that God gave signs to the ones whom he had chosen and sent out in his name. And so a misunderstanding of the intention of the giving of signs for this purpose has led to much confusion and heresy in the church, and continues to be a problem up to this very minute, and creates a bone of contention among many in the body of Christ, and has spawned several unnecessary denominations in the church. You'll find that denominations have formed based on these things and the misunderstanding of these verses here in the Gospel of St. Mark. And so it is clear in the word that the signs that were given were to validate the authenticity of the infant church and basically the teaching of the apostles, and to provide special conditions for the early church who did not have the full New Testament. Keep in mind, there was nothing such a New Testament till many years later, after the time Jesus was risen, and it was not available during the time that it was being compiled. And as a safeguard against those who would subvert people to a different gospel, just as Jannes and Jambres, those are the people who opposed Moses in the Old Testament, did, in the days of Moses, there will always be antagonists against the truthfulness and completeness of the word of God. You always have people against the word of God, and so God always had signs at that time to validate those who were truly spokespeople of God and those who were not. Just as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, it says, "Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." In other words, God will pull the cover off of a false prophet, and you people will know what the truth is. If we study his word and stay in the book, then we will be on the right course. And so this is part one of the message that we're calling Validating the Infant Church. Next week, I'm going to take you into some deeper places in the New Testament to prove that this is true, that everything you're hearing today is true. If you're listening on the web, by all means, tune in on next week. You don't want to miss it, because we're going to dig into the Word of God and bring forth even more evidence from the Word of Truth. So having said that, we're going to close at this time. If you have questions or comments, we'll receive them at this time. Amen.